thank God for everyone on the line tonight. We thank God so much for the grace He's giving us to long more after Him, and to just cry after more and more of Him. You know, we just keep going deeper and deeper, and it gets better and better. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity you've given to us. We say we are very grateful, we are very humbled, and we are very thankful. You've called us together on this altar to wait upon you, to be instructed and to be led, taught by your Spirit. Continue to reveal your Son Jesus to us so that we too can walk in the same image, in the same likeness, in the same obedience that He walked in. Have your way tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we were really looking into the keys of the kingdom of God, and we majored specifically on one key. But before that word last week, before that sharing last week, usually, like I said, coming on this line is not just coming to empty out some head knowledge. It is just out of the burdens and out of the dealings of the Lord for a season. And some of the things that God is just awakening deeply in my heart, I normally process and then I bring it so that we can all flow in the same pay, in the same direction. So even now, since last that time, God has been really dealing with me a lot about the position of worship, the place of worship, taking the position of worship, what that really means. And so we started looking at that last week, and we want to continue. And I don't know how long we'll continue in this area, because the way God is bringing this to my attention, it really is on God's heart, very big for this moment, especially in this time as we see the things that are happening. So I want to read a few scriptures as we go, and then we'll see how God unfolds these things to us. But again, we're going to be talking about worship, not just worship like we know it, but what it means to really live in that position, what it means to position ourselves as vessels of worship, you know, and what that means to us. Now, I will read the same scripture we started with last week also. I'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 13. And it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, I am? And they said, some of them say that you are John the Baptist, some say you are Elijah, others say you are Jeremiah, some say you are one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus went ahead to make a profound statement in verse 18. He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. It's not like he'll build the church upon Peter, upon the revelation of Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we started with that. First of all, the foundation here is Jesus looking ahead. He wanted to reveal himself because he came to be an example. He came to reveal what it really looks like to be a son. What it looks like to be a son. in the, you know, how a son reveals himself, positions himself in the earth. So first of all, he wanted to understand, who am I to you? After all that, the bottom line was, God gave a clear revelation, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. So the key there is sonship. Then after they understood the power of sonship, the moment we become sons, it says that that will be the foundation, that Christ will always be that foundation for us as a church. So in verse 18, it says, based on this foundation of Christ in us, and we are God's sons and daughters. Verse 18, it says that, the second part says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, and I'll give you keys. Now, from the fall of man, we know clearly that Satan has usurped power in the earth and has caused havoc. So now, if you read the whole Bible, you can see that's the whole reason Jesus came to begin a new covenant and give us his sonship, our authority both on earth and in heaven. So as long as this earth is corrupt, as long as we still live in a fallen world, we live in a world that is full of sin, and God is establishing righteousness, there is a contention between good and evil, between darkness and light. So as long as that exists, until everything is now cleaned up and finished and subject and Satan is bound and shut up, there will be conflicts. There will be kingdom conflict. And because of this kingdom conflicts in the spiritual realm, this warfare in the spiritual realm, it reflects itself in the natural world. And as long as we live in this flesh, this imperfect flesh, this fallen world, fallen nature, there will be conflict in the physical realm. There will be situation, the righteous go through crisis. Things happen. Challenges come, whether family, whether job, whether ministry, whether people you know, people that are connected to you, extended relationship. There will always be some form of conflict and crisis. So God understands that. And of course, he talks about the gates of hell. Gates means government. Now, he's saying the full government of hell cannot stop you. They can't prevail. No matter what they do, they cannot prevail. Basically, it says you will prevail because you'll be overcomer, you'll be victorious. But you can't do this without being armed with the kingdom provision to live a victorious life. So Jesus, in talking about that we'll face crisis, we'll deal with situations in the world, we'll always have opportunity to deal with things and have testimonies. So what he's saying here, there are keys. There are provisions the kingdom of God has made for us to effectually be able to govern our atmosphere or to steward our atmosphere in victory and always overcoming and not be denied our victory. So he talks about these keys. And as you know, when God uses things that we can relate to in the physical, you have to clearly understand what those things can be used for in the physical realm. And then when you understand their use in the physical realm, then it gives you a sense in the spiritual realm. So he says, I'll give you keys. If you put hands in your pocket or you look on your desk drawer, anywhere you see, the keys are always around you. You use keys to open doors. You use keys to lock doors. You use keys to start a car. You use keys to lock cars and close. You use keys to lock your treasure. You use keys to open treasure. Keys. You use keys to enter sensitive security area. You use keys to lock. Everything is about, you know, keys. You open gates with keys. You lock gates with keys. So he's talking about what opens and what locks, what binds and what loses things. So he says, I will give you these keys. So what we are still looking at now, as we started last week, is that God will really cause us to digest these keys. But we are focusing still on the position of worship. Amen. So here we, so having said that, let's look again where the mention of keys in relating to kingdom government. If you look at Isaiah in his days, you know, a wonderful prophet that looks both into the present and to the future. In Isaiah 22, Isaiah was seeing the future of Christ, was looking into the future, and he was talking about Christ coming, what he would be clothed in, his strength and all this stuff. And then in Isaiah, that's 21. In Isaiah 22, he says, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and no man shall shut. He shall shut and no man shall open." Again, this is a prophetic vision Isaiah was seeing about government, about how to rule and reign, but specifically again, seeing into the future of the coming of the Messiah. And then if you go to, just to confirm that Isaiah saw that, if you go to Revelations chapter 3, verse 7, and Jesus was saying to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right, "This thing said he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shuts, and he that shutteth and no man openeth." So Jesus here is basically saying also, I have this key. I use this key. And the key is the key of David. Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 22:22, the key of the house of David. So to be able to process this, what would this key look like to be the house of David? You see that if you look at Psalms 132, you see how David sought after God, how he sought about a place to build a tabernacle for God and all the things. And then God made a covenant with David and said, "I have made a covenant with you and your house, and I will build my covenant upon your house and my kingdom and upon Zion and stuff." And then if you look at so many examples of the life of David, you will see Psalms 42, we all know about it. It says, "My soul longs, as the deer cries after the water brooks, so my soul longs after thee." Psalm 63, David says, "My heart cries out, my flesh, my soul, when can I come before your presence, before the living God?" And then if you go through many Psalms, you see Psalms 27, verse 4, David says, "One thing I seek after." And that's the one thing I desire, that's what I will seek after, that I will dwell in the presence of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So you see that this is one thing that David mentioned clearly, that was his heart cry, and that was to be in the presence of the Lord. What did David discover about the presence of the Lord? And how did David open the door to this presence? Because you have to open, David unlocked something that was not available to the Old Testament people without sacrifices of bulls and goats. David unlocked something. And it was David, he discovered that there was something God was looking for. And there was something that was on God's heart. And when you discover this thing that is on God's heart, you bypass all kinds of tradition. You bypass everything because God is looking for this. So let me read. In the New Testament, David discovered something in the Old Testament that Jesus revealed in the New Testament. Okay? And that's in John chapter 4. You all know the story about this woman that was the woman at the well. Was crying for something, and he encountered Jesus, and you know the discussion. As they were talking, Jesus was talking about this living water that Jesus would give to her, and Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh," verse 21, John 4:21. "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what but we know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Sorry, there is somebody on the background that is on mute, and there's a noise on the background. Thank you. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For, listen to this, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. This is the Lord himself, God manifested in the flesh, revealing the heart cry of God from heaven, that is seeking for a fellowship, an intimacy, that is a heart-to-heart relationship, and is true worship. So here, David discovered something right in the Old Testament at a very young age. And David started practicing this one thing principle, and kept practicing this thing, and kept practicing it, and kept practicing it. At a very young age, God looked down on Israel. And at this point, God was looking for somebody that can rule in the place of government. Somebody that can set an example of how to govern God's people. How the government of God's people operate. So God was looking. The people have already chosen Saul. And Saul was not governing God's way. So now God was looking, who can I appoint? Who can I put the government on his shoulders? Who can I? And God found this young boy. At a young age, he discovered a key. And that key, unknown to him, was the key that unlocks the heart of God. And this key is what causes God himself to manifest his glory in the earth. And when God shows up, everything is taken care of. So David felt, the best thing I will do the rest of my life, one thing I will focus on, is to go after God's heart. If I can get God to show up, then every other thing will be okay. So it was a desire in his heart. It was a longing, and he purposed to make it a priority, the one thing. And guess what? He struck right into God's heart, to the point that God said of David, I have found me a man after my heart. I have found me a man after my heart. How? David had a key unknown to him. It was a prophet later that said, he's called it the key of the house of David. And then Jesus said, he has the key, the house of David. What is this key? My brothers and sisters, you know when Jesus prayed, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Read the book of Revelations. Read the book of Revelations, beginning from chapter 4 all the way down. And study carefully. You look at Revelations 4, Revelations 5, and then go to Revelations 8, and then Revelations 20, 21, 22, and all. You will see the heart cry of heaven. When it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everything that God is trying to get us to, after we have gone through all kinds of trials, we filter through every possible way. Everything God is getting us to is to have a heart-to-heart relationship. Is to get to that place where we experience heaven on earth. And John, as God opened his eyes in the spirit, in the book of Revelation, gave us a glimpse of what happens in heaven. And in John, in Revelation 5, he talked about the way worship is done. He described the activities of heaven. What angels, what elders do that are already rulers. They have kings, they have crowns. And what the beast in heaven do, what the people do, and the kind of glory that surrounds them in that atmosphere. David found that out in the earth as a young boy. He pursued that thing so much that God says, this is what I will use to rule, to establish my throne in the earth. And David became the first elected king of Israel by God himself. Now, with this key that was called after his name, the king, the key of the house of David, we see that sometimes we hear the voice of God speak to us at various instances in the Bible, or God will lead people or direct people to do things. They didn't know what they were doing. But as we rightly divide the scriptures, as we're searching through now, you will see that it's truly a key that God is giving them to apply. But sometimes we don't realize that this key is needed every time of our life. My brothers and sisters, if you go into your house, you use the same key. You go in. If you're going out, you use the same key. You lock the door. You finish everything you're doing for the day. You go back home. You don't use another key. You use the same key to go in. The next day you're going out, you use the same key to go out. You use that same key 365 days of the year. You use it every day to go in. You use it to come out. So David found out that worship is not something you do when you feel good. It's not something you do when you feel bad. It is a permanent position you take to with God in the spirit. Actually, David called it in Psalms 91. He calls it dwelling in the secret place. And then finally, that 91, Psalms 91 verse 9, God described his relationship with David as this. He says, because you have made me your dwelling place. David said, it is a secret, a dwelling place, the place you dwell. You don't visit, it's your house. And then God says, David, because of my presence, I have made you immune from Christ. You, no matter the crisis you face, no matter the calamities you face, I've made you immune. I've made you untouchable by your enemies. David fought more battles than anybody. David faced more crises than most people will face. But one, David did not, except for one instant when he did not wait on the Lord, David was known by his enemies as a victorious leader. David was a feared king. David was a warrior. And David was a winner from a very young age. All that David had was one thing, the presence of God. One thing he discovered, and that is live in the presence of God. Not just visit. How do you live in the presence of God? How do you dwell in the presence of God? Using this key. Okay? You go into your house, you use one key. You come out of your house, use the same key. You go into your house, use the same. You go into where? Your house, in and out, in and out. You know, you're using the same key to go in and out. That's what David did. The key that opens your house, the key that locks your house when you leave. David found out worship always opens the heart of God. And worship keeps the heart of God open. So David decided he will stay with this one thing that opens God's heart. And then he will stay with it and make it his first choice. The one thing he focuses on. So he feels, if I can leave the heart of God open upon me, then I don't need anything else. So, and that's what David eventually, God gave to him. The whole Psalm 91 is not a fiction. It's not a story. Somebody in the Old Testament lived in it. He lived so much in worship that God made David his dwelling place. David made God his dwelling place. And they found a partnership. And because of that, the wisdom for war, the wisdom to rule, the wisdom for anything that David would do came out of that presence. David was so immune, protected by the glory and the presence of God, that everything David went through, every crisis, there's not one that overcame him. Everything the gates of hell did, whether through Saul, whether through war, whether through anything, to the point the enemies of David made peace with him. Even when the enemies of David came and took all his family through a mistake he made, not waiting on God, he went back to that place and heard the voice of God say, go, you recover everything. So this key of David is so important that in Revelation 3, out of the seven churches of the book of Revelation, five of them are falling to deception. One of them is still standing. And the other one that Jesus really, really gave, poured out his heart to and says, I will open this door for you. The Church of Philadelphia. What did Jesus say about the Church of Philadelphia? He brought again the key of David to the attention. My brothers and sisters, I want to mention something to you about taking the position of worship as sons of God, as daughters of God. Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail. Let me give you one instance in the natural with David. When the children of Israel was being intimidated by Goliath, you all know that Goliath, of course, we all know Goliath means a very powerful mountain, something that is intimidating. Very intimidating. You don't have any way out. And it's mocking you. It's standing there. It's opposing you. It's challenging you. And can't do anything. It's intimidating. This Goliath was intimidating the whole nation of Israel. He was intimidating men that were professional warriors. He was intimidating the kings and all the trained armies of Israel. A young boy that was not in the military. A young boy that wasn't using the weapons that they use, doesn't know how to dress with the armor they dress with, but he has found the presence of God. And he only sees obstacle through the presence of God. He looks at problem from the position of the presence of God, because he's getting so used to the presence of God that's the only way he sees things through. That is the only lenses by which he looks through things. So he went to this place. Everybody's looking at this Goliath, but they were seeing Goliath from their human position. But David saw Goliath from the lenses of a worshiper. He looked at him and said, who is this person? Who is this uncircumcised? He wasn't prideful. He was seeing from the position of worship. Because what does worship do? David said, who is this uncircumcised? Who is this mountain? What is this? David is not looking at his own self. He has been in the sacred place. He's been where, when he looks at things in the earth, he looks at them from God's eyes. And those things become small. Because he fights through the strength of God, not to his strength. So he looked at Goliath from a worshiper's position. And Goliath looks like nothing. And he proved to the whole nation, Goliath was really nothing in the presence of God. So what is the position of a worshiper? What is the position? Because that's the point where Jesus was talking. He said, God is looking, is seeking for his children to come to this position. To take their place. What is this place? Paul described this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, far above all principalities, all powers, every name that is named. What is the position of worship that Paul is talking about, that you're seated in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power, that. What is the place that David discovered that he called a secret place? My brothers and sisters, when everybody was using bulls and goats, God introduced Israel to this secret place. God introduced Israel to this place that worship positions you. And the only person that had the opportunity to experience this place in the whole Old Testament was a high priest. And it's only once a year a high priest has the privilege to do that. And the high priest does it with unspeakable rituals. The rituals predominantly are two major things that are on this side of the veil. Before the high priest goes into the secret place, the high priest has to first of all shed blood. So you require blood. That's one. Then there's an incense. You require worship and prayer. So what happened? The high priest goes in once a year. Behind this veil, nobody else can go. What does he find behind the veil? He finds an ark, and he finds a mercy seat that is not empty. The mercy seat is clothed, totally covered with the glory of God. And in that place, God appears. He hears the voice of the Lord from between the oracles, between the cherubims. Once a year, because of the blood of bulls and goats, the high priest enters into this worshipper's position, a secret place. In that place, there is no devil that can cross that line. In that place, sickness cannot survive. In that place, sin dies. If the high priest goes in there and is not fulfilling his obligation, he dies. So that place is saturated with the holiness of God. That's the place a young boy did not use bulls and goats in the Old Testament, because he discovered what God, the schoolmaster, God was using the law to try to get the attention of Israel, that is a father. But they were following the law, still they won't follow it well. But David went behind the law. He saw what God was looking for, that God wanted somebody to relate to his heart. And David held on to the heart of God. How? With this key and his worship. And God says, I found me a man that has found my heart. And in here, I just read it to you. Jesus says, God is still looking for people to take their place. Take that position. My brothers and sisters, you know, recently as the Lord was dealing with me, you know, I realized, I said, wait a minute. Look at the price that was paid by bulls and goats for one man to go into that place once a year. And now, look at the price God himself paid coming to this world. Paid such a great price with the blood of his own son to give us the ability to be adopted as God's children, so that we don't have to wait once a year. We can go in 24 hours of the day. And still, people regard this place as the last place to go to. My brothers and sisters, it's called the key of the house of David. If somebody was able to use that in the Old Testament to rule over nations, to rule over kingdom, because he's found out the only way to really rule in God's kingdom is to surrender to God's presence. We can't do it. And we see the example, we see. And because this guy, this David, really discovered a key, God said, upon your throne, I will establish my kingdom. And because of that, Jesus came from the root of Jesse and continued that fellowship from the physical realm to the spiritual realm through the lineage of David. So we have enough proof here that this key goes right into the heart of God. And that is the lifestyle of heaven. As they behold him, they are electrified by his glory. They are overwhelmed by the splendor, and they fall on their faces, and they lay their crowns down, and they cry holy. And Paul says in Corinthians, as we behold him, we are transformed from glory to glory into the very image of God. That means worship opens you up to see in the spirit, to hear in the spirit, to soar in the spirit, to get to places in the spirit that is almost impossible to get on our way. What is this place? My brothers and sisters, Mount Zion is nothing other than the throne room of God. That is, when you get to the throne room of God, that is where you said you've come into worship. And once we start practicing living in that place, Jesus called it seeking first the kingdom. Once we get to that place, my brothers and sisters, God says, I will take care of your business. I will take care of every other thing you desire, because you've taken care of my heart. I will take care of yours. So it's not easy, because Satan knows this is the heart of God. Satan has been there. So the biggest strategy of the enemy is to do everything possible to pervert it or to keep people from using this key as a lifestyle, not as occasional thing we do every Sunday morning. So Jehoshaphat, when he cried out to God, God, I cannot, I don't know what to do. I cannot face this thing. It's above me. Israel will be wiped out. God spoke to him and says, just worship. Just use this key. And they just worshiped and worshiped and worshiped and worshiped and worshiped. By the time they got to where their enemy was, there was no enemy. Paul used to grumble about the enemy and all the crisis he was facing, about this demon buffeting him and all this stuff. God says, don't worry about this demon. I'll give you strength. I'll give you grace. Don't worry about these things. But later, as Paul matured in the spirit, he discovered this key. So you see where he used it. It's not like they don't use it all the time, but we had a good example when he used it. In the midst of crisis, Paul entered into a Christ-like moment. He took the key. He said, Silas, they've beaten us. They've chained us down. But there's something that they cannot do. They can't stop us from connecting with heaven. They can't stop us from unlocking the heart of God. So right there, they shouted from their hearts loudly in Acts 16 downwards, started worshiping. And they unlocked. They used a spiritual key to unlock the jail and break chains of their life and brought people into salvation. So my brothers and sisters, as we look at what is happening in our time, God is the only one. He says, no by might, no by power, but by my spirit. God is the only one that rules. He's the one that opened doors before us. He's the one that takes that. He says the anointing shatters the yoke. He's the one that does heal. He's the one that does the impossible. So all we just need to do is find a way to be in his presence. And one of the most powerful key of being in his presence is worship, praise and worship. So we'll continue, and we pray that God will help us digest this thing so that we can begin to practice it until we begin to see the effective results of it. Personally, I'm seeing it, and I'm continuing to say, God, give me the grace to go deeper with this key. I want to really enjoy the reality of heaven before even I'm raptured out of this place. So my brothers and sisters, take advantage of this key and see where it will take you. While you're in this world, see how far it will take you and see the fruit that it will bring into your personal life and into your ministry, especially in this hour that people are looking for the presence of God. Amen. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. You have not left us without help. You've given us of your spirit. So we thank you and we ask, oh God, that you will continue to give us the grace to really, really maximize the privileges you've given us through this key of David, a heart of worship. Father, I thank you, I honor you, and I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.